It's good to be with you again after being away last month from our sort of regular, almost every month, time here, and we trust the Lord will meet together with us as he does with his people every time they meet. Continue in the book of Hebrews where we left off, at least the next chapter. As I mentioned, my aim is to preach through each of the chapters of Hebrews, not cover the entire text, but we'll be in Hebrews 8 this morning. One of the perhaps unusual expressions that we noticed when we lived in Australia was sweet as or cheap as. And they wouldn't put what the comparison was at the end of the sentence or at the end of the phrase. It just meant it was really cheap. Sometimes they'd say cheap as chips, but often they would just say, oh, that's cheap as. And we might say, well, that's really cheap, or that's sweet as. That's really special. It's really neat. Maybe you see the bulletin this morning, it says better than, and you wonder better than what? Like we wonder cheap as what or sweet as what? Well, as we've seen in the book of Hebrews, we continue to see all the way through the book, the author, the human author, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is holding up the Lord Jesus. And he's telling us how much better he is. And there's a real sense in which we could just say better than, and you can put anything in the blank. Now, the author of Hebrews gives us some particulars. We'll see some of those in chapter 8, and we've seen some of them already in the book. But let's read what God says by his Spirit through the human author, written as the Holy Spirit carried him. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he, that is God, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he, and speaking of Christ now, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Let's ask God in prayer for help in understanding his word. Lord, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have to say through your Spirit by the words of this human author and the words of this human preacher, but might we not hear the humans, but might we hear from God himself, and might we understand how much better Jesus is. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The author begins this section. Again, the chapters are not in the original text, but they're just a helpful way of separating the writing as it was given. And as it's separated here, we come to this description of the main point. This is what I've been talking about, if you will. This is what you've been hearing from this author carried by the Holy Spirit, and that is that we have such a high priest. This high priest who's better than any other high priest you could hope to have, better than anything else that you could hope to have. We have this high priest. You might remember a couple of months ago when we looked at Hebrews 6, and in Hebrews 6 the author took a pause and he took a parenthesis. He was beginning to teach them about this high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He realized they weren't ready. In the providence of God, he took about 15 verses to get them ready. And then he went on to tell about the high priest. But in that pause or that interruption, he gave them some warnings and some further instructions, some rebuke about their immaturity. This pause is not like that one. It's rather a pause to summarize. Here's what I've been saying so far. This summarizes what we've said, what we've seen in Hebrews chapter 1, 1 through verse 28 of chapter 7. This is the main point. This is what I've been talking about. We have this great high priest. In chapter 1, the author's the author tells us about the excellency of Jesus' name, that he is the exact representation of God the Father. In chapter 2, he tells us of how great his salvation is, and there is no escape. The implication in the question, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? In chapter 3, he's portrayed not just as a servant, but as a faithful son of his Father. In chapter 4, we're called to his throne of grace. In chapter 5, we're given further details about his qualifications as a high priest. And really, the end of chapter 4, which we looked at a few months ago, and the beginning of chapter 5, are very much like the words of Hebrews chapter 8. You know, it's interesting, when we get instructions given to us a second time, there are different ways we respond to that. What do you do when you're flying and they begin the safety instructions? I've heard that. You know, maybe flying's new enough to you, you listen attentively, or maybe you're on Southwest and they're creative enough to catch your attention. But for many of us, it's, I've heard that. I've heard that instruction. Sometimes children have to be told a second time by their parents what to do, and sometimes they can roll their eyes and say, I heard that the first time. Well, I wasn't sure you heard it the first time because you're not responding as if you heard it. Sometimes we have to say as parents. When we see instructions from God a second time, we ought to say, Now, when we see instructions from God one time, that's enough. Don't for a minute think, well, unless God says it twice, we don't have to pay attention. But if God says it twice, maybe we ought to pay extra attention. And the main point is this: we have such a high priest. This Jesus is ours. And this Jesus is so much better than anything else. And particularly for these Hebrew Christians, he's so much better than what you had in the Old Testament system that you are being tempted to go back to. See, these original hearers, it appears, wanted to go back to Sinai. They wanted to go back to the Old Testament patterns. They wanted to go back to earthly priests. And we have to constantly remember, and I've probably said it before, and I'll probably say it again, the Old Testament system was an excellent system. We sometimes, on this side of the cross, look back and sort of, why would they want to go back to that Old Testament system? It was terrible. Well, it wasn't terrible. It was amazing. It was God's revelation. It was this system that God had put in place so that they would know him and that he would meet with them. It was good. But it pointed to something better. And the better was here. And these Hebrew readers needed to understand the better is here. The one greater than Moses is here. The one greater than Aaron is here. The one greater than the angels is here. The one who is the exact representation of God the Father is here. Don't go back. Don't go back. Treasure this great high priest that you have. Sinai was only bad when looked in the context of the greater. The original hearers needed to hear that they have this great high priest and what his work is. And we need to hear it as well. I suspect for most of us in this room and people that we interact with, the temptation is not to go back to Sinai. But we're tempted nevertheless, and we need to hear this instruction. See, we're tempted to want to do it alone. I'll come to God on my own terms. I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra Christianity has no place in the life of the Christian. It's all do it God's way. I will follow God's pattern. You see, there are those who think, well, I can come to God on my own terms. I can define what relationship I want with God. Well, I don't like to think of God that way, so I'll think of God this way. And we see that all around us in the culture, but it's not just out there. It's sometimes in here. And we might want to say, well, I don't want to do it God's way. I don't want to follow God's pattern. If you look back in the Old Testament to the description of God's instruction about the Old Testament worship system, Exodus 26, I think, and following, we see this constant repetition. Do it exactly according to the pattern as I have showed you. And that continues for us today. It continues in the way we worship. It continues in the way we come to Christ. It continues in the way that we live the Christian life. There are those who would say, well, I don't need anyone. I can come to God on my own. And there's a glimmer of truth in that. I don't need a human priest. I need a greater than a human priest. I need this great high priest that we have, that the author of Hebrews is encouraging us, that God is encouraging us through the author of Hebrews that we have. Don't try to do it on your own. Come through Christ. And so ask the question, as we always ought to, when we come to the Word of God and it says, we have something, or this is the way it is for us, we need to ask the question, am I of the us? Am I part of the we? Is this description about people and their interaction with God true of me? And the way we might ask it in this context is Jesus my high priest? Is Jesus your high priest? That each of you could ask individually, is Jesus my high priest? And who is this high priest? How is he presented to us? The author of Hebrews gives us sufficient description to want this great high priest. He's perfect. This high priest is perfected forever. Of course, we know that he's perfect in character from all eternity, but he came and he lived on this earth, and in his living on this earth, he was perfected in his experience as a human. He came and he lived as the perfect God-man, the one who understands our weaknesses, who understands our temptations, because he was tempted as we are, and yet he's been perfected. He lived a perfect life, and it was that perfect life that he offered as a sacrifice for the sins of you and me if you're in Christ. If you back up just a little bit to the end of Hebrews chapter 7, we have this description. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, verse 25. Such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled. Harmless in the sense that he's innocent, he has no sin in him. He's separated from sinners, he's become higher than the heavens. He doesn't have to offer sacrifice daily because he offered once for all his perfect sacrifice. This high priest is ours. Verse 1 tells us he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, seated at the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the most holy place and they would stand and do their ministry and then they would leave. But Jesus is seated in the most holy place at the right hand of the Father. His ministry, in a sense, his perfecting work is both done and continuing. He could cry out on the cross, it is finished, because the once-for-all sacrifice was enough and was acceptable to God. But of course, he lives to make intercession for us. He sits there on the throne at the right hand of the Father. He's seated as king. He's a king and a priest, like Melchizedek, this shadowy figure that's described very briefly in the book of Genesis and then in a little bit more detail in the book of Hebrews. He's not a priest in the order of Aaron. He's a king of righteousness, a king of priests. He rules over all. Does he rule over you? Oh, of course he rules over me. Well, how about when this happens? How about when you're tempted in this way? This great high priest, this perfect high priest who's seated, who's king, he's in heaven. You see, these Hebrew Christians wanted to go back. They wanted an earthy system. One that they could see and feel and touch and smell and hear. And there was something better than that. They wanted to go back, and the Hebrews calls them forward to heaven, where this great high priest is, where the true sanctuary and the true tabernacle is. Is this high priest your high priest? Is his perfection becoming yours? Are you being sanctified through God's truth? You see, one of the evidences that Jesus is my high priest is that my life is changing to look more like his. We were at a wedding yesterday in Beaver Falls. It's always challenging, maybe if you're not married, but it's always challenging if you go to a wedding, a Christian wedding, because there are times when you can't say amen, you have to say ouch. You know, because the preacher's preaching to this couple that's about to be married, and he's preaching the Word of God, and you hear things, and you think, that should be me more than it is. There are imperfections in our life, and they ought to grieve us desperately. You know, I was just convicted in the reading of 1 Corinthians 13, often read, though the context is not weddings, but I think appropriate to read at weddings. Love is not easily provoked. And I have to confess, I'd been provoked just on the way to the wedding, not because of my wife's sin, but because of my sin. Is Jesus my great high priest? Is his perfection becoming more evident in my life? Is the work of perfecting that he is doing as a high priest visible? Is it visible in your life? Are you being perfected? Are you resting in his finished work? Do you think you can add anything to make God accept you more? Now, I think we understand, no, I can't be saved by doing anything else. But there are times, I think, even as Reformed Christians, that we think, well, if I just behave in a certain way, God will be more pleased with me. Now, there's a tension there because God has said how he wants us to behave. And God wants us to behave the way he has said he wants us to behave. But our acceptance is through our great high priest. The evidence that Christ is our high priest is that we are behaving in a way that's pleasing to God. But not in the sense that we think, if I just behave this certain way, God will accept me. No, God has accepted you, or if you're accepted, God has accepted you in Christ. And because of that, you rest in his finished work, but you labor in your sanctification, in your obedience. You submit to his rule as king. Again, it's easy to say, yes, of course Christ is king. But does my every decision in life reflect that I'm living under his kingship? You know, suppose we went around the room and either show of hands or we just call on you one after another. You know, give confession this week in what way your life didn't reflect the kingship of Christ. If we were honest, we'd all have something to say and we'd be embarrassed to say it. And yet, we need more and more to see that priestly, kingly rule of Christ being reflected. In the big decisions and the little decisions, Christ is my king, and I live in submission to him. And I long for heaven. I long to be with him in heaven. Sometimes we get too easily distracted by the niceties of earth. I mean, God has given us many good gifts, but the gifts should never distract us from the giver. We live as Jesus, as our great high priest. Is Jesus your high priest? A second question that I think the text draws us to answer is, have you come to the true tabernacle? And Lord willing, we'll look a little bit more in chapter 9 about that. But we're called to this true tabernacle, this true sanctuary, this place where Jesus ministers in heaven. And the author makes pains to stress that Jesus ministers in heaven. I'm sure there are Christians, there were Christians here among these Hebrews, and even today there are Christians who think, if I could, you know, if Jesus could just be here on earth with us now, wouldn't it be easier? You know, if Jesus was our pastor, I mean, I think we'd have a unanimous call. Wouldn't it be better, we almost think? And if the author of Hebrews says, no, it wouldn't be. Because if Jesus was on the earth, he wouldn't be high priest. He's the wrong order. He's the wrong line. The priest, there would have been priests ministering in the authors, in the time of this writing, who were earthly priests in the order of Aaron. But Jesus is of a different order. If he were on earth, which he isn't, he's ascended to heaven, he wouldn't be priest, but he is. This Jesus ministers in the true tabernacle. Don't go back to the earthly priests. Don't go back to the earthly system. Because if you do, you can't have this great salvation. You can't have this great high priest. And again, we're sometimes tempted to be earthly. We're distracted by the world. We're distracted by our own pleasures. We want to do it our way. But we are to come and to minister and to worship according to God's pattern. God's heavenly ministry through Christ is carried out especially in the church. in this assembly of people who, you know, we're not all that much to look at. We're not all that much to hear about. There's a sense in which we're not all that special. It's true of this congregation. It's true of each congregation of the people of God. I mean, there are those who stand out. But most of us just muddle along. But we're special because this is the place of the ministry of Christ as high priest. This is the special place where Christ ministers. And so when you come together to assemble, you come together to the true tabernacle. You come because you want to meet with God through Jesus in His holy place. Now to be sure, when where two or three are gathered in His name, He's in their midst. Whether it's in the context of discipline and leadership of the church or just in the context of the every Christian life. My dad used to say, if you have two people for a prayer meeting, you've got a quorum. And to be sure, the individual believer can go into his prayer room or his prayer closet, as it's sometimes called, and he can meet with God through Jesus Christ, his great high priest, one-on-one. But the special place of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the special place where he is carrying out his kingly rule, where he's carrying out his priestly work of sanctifying his people, is right here in the assembly. And so when you came through the doors, did you think, I'm coming to the true tabernacle? I'm coming to the true sanctuary. I'm coming to the true temple through the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who offered himself to save me from sin. You see, that's what this great high priest does in the true tabernacle. He offers gifts and sacrifices. Now, there's a sense in which he did that once for all. We understand that. He doesn't have to offer gifts daily. And Hebrews 9 goes into a little bit more detail about that. That Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He once for all offered gifts and sacrifice, acceptable gifts. You don't have to wonder, is what I have to offer acceptable? Because all we can offer is the work of Christ. All we can give to God is this great high priest who did this work for me. This one who had a gift and a sacrifice. And he gave himself to God. He gave himself for me. And he's making the pattern even more perfect. He's perfecting the pattern. Doing things exactly according to God's will. And so we, as His church, want to do that. We want to worship God according to His pattern. We take part in the sacrament of baptism and communion according to His pattern. We do the things that we do as a church because we believe this is the pattern that God has given us to do. And we must do things according to God's pattern. The writer will go on to tell us in chapter 12 that our God is a consuming fire. He doesn't trivialize us doing things our own way. He calls us to do things according to His pattern. And the old pattern, the pattern of the Old Testament, the pattern for Moses, as good as it was only a copy and a shadow. I don't know if any of you still do. Maybe it's something we only do as kids. Maybe some of you kids like to do it. But there's something about stepping on someone else's shadow. You know, you're walking, the sun's shining, and there's this long shadow going out from them, and you step right on their head. And what happens to them? Nothing. I mean, a shadow is a flat, one-dimensional representation. It's not a total representation, but it is a representation. I mean, if all of us were to stand in a line and look at our shadows, they'd all be different. And maybe some of them wouldn't be different enough that we could distinguish. If we just took a photo of our shadows and then posted it and had each of you identify. Some of them we can identify easily. You know, some of you are taller or shorter or bigger or smaller. But I suppose some of the shadows, you'd say, you know, who's that? Who's that shadow? The shadow is just a partial representation. But we're told that the Old Testament system was both a copy and a shadow. Something that, unlike a shadow by itself, it had form and substance. It wasn't just a one-dimensional shadow. It was pointing to something greater. Jesus is the something greater that it was pointing to. And so for these Hebrew Christians to look to anything else would render, and in fact for them particularly, to look back at the Old Testament system would render it as ineffective. Something that had both dimension and substance would now only be one-dimensional, like the shadow the sun casts on the ground as you're standing out in the sunshine. Instead, the author calls us to come forward to this pattern that Jesus is perfecting from heaven. To come according to God's pattern and to worship Jesus because He's greater. Don't come on your own. Don't come according to your pattern. Come to God, together as the people of God, through this great high priest who's better than the angels, who's better than Moses, who has a better covenant that he has been made mediator of, whose promises are better. Come to God through this great high priest who is yours by faith. Pray with me that we could do this more and more. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we're distracted. We're distracted by the pleasant things in this world. We're distracted by the temptations of sin in this world. We need this great high priest. We need his work for us. We need his sanctifying, perfecting work to be completed in us. And we don't merely need this individually. We need this as your church. We need this in this particular congregation of your church. Not because they're particularly more or less like Christ, but because we all need your particular work for your particular churches. And so have your work made more and more evident in us. Might the reality that Jesus is our high priest be more evident in the way we submit to his rule and the way his perfecting work is evident. Might even as we come to the Lord's table in a few minutes to remember his sacrifice, not to repeat it, but to remember it. Might even then we come recognizing that we have this great high priest, that he is ours by faith. And so strengthen our faith and perfect us even more, we pray, because of Jesus. Amen.